Number 613. 613 will be our song of invitation. Yeah. You're good. No, you're good. Oh, yeah. In my desire to try to find something that we haven't heard very often in a sermon, and as I told you, for especially the people that have been in church services years and years and years and years, I'm trying to come up with something different, and I hope I may have done that this morning. I tested my mother this morning, and she did not hear of the individual that I'm going to speak of today. So we'll see. Muhammad Ali was probably one. That's not who I'm speaking of, by the way. Muhammad Ali was probably one of the greatest heavyweight boxers in the sports history. Not only was he a skilled boxer, he was very good at self-promotion. He used clever pieces of short poetry to catch the imagination of his audience. For example, I remember as a teenager, before his fight with Sonny Liston, he said he was going to float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, hands can't hit what they can't see. But he also used that poetry to challenge others to do better. He once gave this message to a college audience in New York. Stay in college, get the knowledge. Stay till there you're through. If you can't, if they can make penicillin out of moldy bread, then they sure can make something out of you. This morning, we're reading about a man that God made something out of. Have you ever heard of a man named Othniel? O-T-H-N-I-E-L. Othniel. If you have, just think, do you know who he was related to? Doesn't seem like much. I have to admit, I just came across this individual just recently. He doesn't seem like much. Not too many Christians know who he was or what he did. That reminds me of an incident that happened at a tea for officers and their wives. The commanding general of the base delivered a seemingly endless speech. He went on and on, to the point that a young lieutenant grumbled to the woman sitting next to him, "What a pompous and unbearable old windbag that slob is." The woman turned to him, her face red with rage, and says, "Excuse me, lieutenant, do you have any idea who I am?" "No, ma'am, not at all," the man fumbled. "I am the wife of the man you just called an unbearable old windbag, the general." "Oh," said the lieutenant, "and do you have any idea who I am?" "No," said the general's wife. The lieutenant said, "Oh, that's great," as he quickly scurried out of the room. Now, obviously, there are times that people live their lives like they don't think God knows who they are. But as I mentioned in Bible study this morning, I feel blessed more than many of you because God knows the number of hairs on my head. They're easy to count. But obviously, he would know the hairs, as it says, on everyone's head. God knows who we are. Many people think, well, if I do this, nobody will know. What kind of lie is that? And I know I've said it many times. Let's just see. Just a little bit. Well, what difference would it make? Nobody will know. Well, we're going to find out. This individual that many of us may not know who he is, God called for a reason, and I hope I lead by the end of the sermon to find out that God is calling us to do the same. Othniel was important to God. His name is in the book. And God thinks it's important for you and I to know who this hero. Not only is he important, he's actually a hero of the Old Testament. And we'll have to see what he did. His name is Othniel, meaning Lion of God. And that's the title of my sermon this morning. Lion of God. And if you'd like to turn with me to the text, it will be found in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Now, just a little bit of background. Years before Othniel was even born, his uncle, a relative you may have heard, Caleb, one of the spies, his uncle did something that impressed God. Caleb was just a young man when Israel was held in slavery in the land of Egypt. He was there when Moses came. He was there when Moses challenged Pharaoh and said to Pharaoh to let my people go. Caleb was there when God brought the 10 plagues down upon Egypt to force Egypt and Pharaoh to ask the people of God to leave. He was there when God parted the Red Sea to allow Israel to cross over on dry ground and cause those same waters to collapse upon the chariots of the army of Pharaoh, destroying the might of Egypt. Caleb was there when the people of Israel came to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and he would have seen God come down upon that mountain with thunder and lightning and the terrifying sound of the trumpet of God. He was there just a few days later when God brought Israel to the very border of land that he had promised to his people. Moses selected 12 men to go in and spy on the land and help decide the best strategy for taking Philistine. Two of those spies were Joshua and Caleb. Caleb, who is Othniel's uncle. Those two great men were overwhelmed by what they saw. It was literally a land flowing with milk and honey. They saw cities that they wouldn't have to build. They saw orchards that they wouldn't have to plant. They saw wells that they wouldn't have to dig. And God said it was all theirs. But you had to have a believing heart, didn't you? They remembered who brought the plagues onto Egypt. The other spies saw the great men, the warriors. Sometimes I think about society as a whole around me. I think about, well, I'd like to talk about Jesus, but look it, that's not the in thing to do. Not everybody likes to talk about the Bible. Talk about salvation. They are the giants in our lives today. We see that these two men saw God. They saw the potential and what God had done in their lives. Ten saw just something that was insurmountable that they don't think that they can overcome. They remember how God parted the Red Sea. They remembered how he showed his fearsome power at Mount Sinai. And they were convinced if God was giving them this land, that nothing could stop them. But the other 10 spies didn't see it that way. They saw the same things that the other two did, but they saw the beauty, they saw the splendor, they saw the wonder. But these wonders were overshadowed by something else that they saw. They saw the giants in the land. All they saw was disaster, defeat, death, and they were afraid. And their fear spread through the entire camp, and the people then became afraid, and they refused to obey God. So God said, fine, you don't want to go? You don't have to. You will never enter the land I've promised you. You will die out here in the desert. So everyone there died in the desert, except these two men, Caleb and Joshua. Two men didn't die in the desert. Two men were allowed to enter the promised land. To two men who believed God's promise about the promised land. Again, Joshua and Caleb. 40 years later, Caleb enters the promised land at the age of 85, if I calculate correctly. He was still convinced that if God promised something, God would do it. Joshua 14 and verse 12. Not quite our text yet, but I would like to start off there. And so Caleb said to Joshua in Joshua 14 and 12, "Give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites, which were the giants, were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said." God promised. Caleb believed. And at 85 years old, he cleaned out the giants in that land. And now enters his nephew, Othniel. What's so special about Othniel? Now I'd like to go back to our text, and some of you may have already read a little bit. Judges 3, 7 through 9. "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot that Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishonotham, king of Aram Naram, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. By the way, you can see I'm paraphrasing. "But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised for them a deliverer." Who is that deliverer? Othniel, son of Kenaz. Kenaz is Caleb's younger brother. He's raising Othniel up to save them. All through the book of Judges, it's the same story. It's like Israel never learned. The people sin. God punishes them by selling them into the hands of their enemies. The people repent and plead for God's forgiveness. God raises up a judge, a deliverer to save them. And Israel is at peace as long as that judge lives. What's interesting here is that Othniel is the first of the judges. I did not know that until I started looking at that. I don't know that they'll ask that on, you know, Jeopardy or something, but who was the first judges of the Old Testament?
Only one to do it that way.
That's right. Exactly. That's right. They'd have to give the name first, and you'd have to say who was the good point. But why choose him, you'd ask? Why would God choose him? He would choose a man to deliver Israel from the results of their sins. What was so special about Othniel? Well, there was a great reason that I can think of. First, Othniel was a man who was infected. He was infected with faith. He caught his faith from someone else. What do you think he was infected by? Or who he was infected by? He was infected by Caleb, I would have to say. You know, you talk about what influence you have. You look at the world and you say, "I'm only one person." You ever hear of the snowball effect? One person then influences one person, which then influences two people, which influences another person. I'm picturing right here, Joshua and Caleb were the only two. Now, I'm trying to fathom that for a moment. You know about the Israelites being led by all through the wilderness, 40 years. They come to the promised land. How many people there must have been with them? But who survives? We have just a couple people mentioned that survived. Why? Because they believed in God. The small. Jesus, all through, is reflected. Blessed are the few. Straight is that way, and few will be that find that way, that believe truly in God. So here's a man that looked at his uncle. We don't know much about, but obviously Caleb must have had an influence on his nephew. David wrote in Psalm 18 and 2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take a refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold." That's the kind of man or woman that God is looking for. He's looking for David. He's looking for Caleb. He's looking for Othniel. Othniel was a man of faith, and I believe he was a man of faith because he hung around his uncle. I'm going to go to Judges. Now, just flip back a few. Judges 1, verses 12 and 13. Paraphrasing the first chapter of Judges, we find that Caleb is asking for somebody to step up and take out an important city for him. Caleb said, "I will give my daughter Ashka in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer." Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. Othniel doesn't say anything anywhere in the book of Judges. He's not a man of words. He's a man of action. That might have been when actions speak louder than words. Maybe he was known, started that phrase. Doesn't talk much. And as I mentioned in a sermon a while back, we know Joseph and Mary, birth of Jesus, Joseph was a man of very few words. Just get it done. Caleb throws down the challenge for someone to take the city, and Othniel just gets up, goes, and takes it. Caleb did stuff like that. Caleb trusted God and did mighty deeds. If Caleb can do it, Othniel must think, well, I might as well believe in that same God and do it too. Philippians 4:13 of the New Testament tells us Paul saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We have that same promise as Christians that Caleb and Othniel had in that day. The same God who backed them up is there to back us up as well. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That is a verse we're talking about in our Bible study today. Reflecting on God's word. Studying. Sucklings. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, first four verses. To desire God's word. The milk, the pure milk of God's word as babies. And we've seen babies. I've mentioned now my granddaughter, Cadence. You know, when she was hungry as a baby. They cry. You can't soothe them until you give them what they desire, that milk. So we look at Othniel desiring that strength. I'm convinced that Othniel became a man of faith because he hung out with a man of faith. And that's what the church is all about. Church is a place where we can hang out with other men and women of faith. How we can influence one another. There are people who will tell you that they can be just as good as Christians without going to church. Have you ever heard someone say that? I don't believe it. Now, they can be Christians without going to church, but they cannot be just as good as a Christian that way. Or can they? I leave that up to you. This church is designed to be a place where we rub off on each other. We influence. Why did the people get together in Acts chapter 2? They went together singing and praising. Two hands are better than one. Two hands are... Four hands are better. If you ever had old Teddy Ruxpin and so on, and he used to sing that. And you think about, what do they say? Mighty hands make light of the work or something like that. And that's what we look at. It's great when you look around and you realize, I'm not much. And then I look around and you start to see individuals. I've been at weddings where it looks like a little bit of a disagreement might start. Then I look around and I see some of the bigger people with me on my side. And then you feel a little bit more, a little bit more relaxed thinking, well, I've got the bigger people on my side. Not that you're looking for a fight, but I'm sure, I'm trying to think of something just coming in my head. But obviously, there are times that we feel, how did Caleb feel when he looked at these people, but then he looked at God being on his side? I think of Gideon. 300 men, are you kidding me? You look at these armies of 10,000. 300? I'm going to sadly tell you that my family is in the history book. We got good, we got bad. General William Hall gave up Fort Detroit without a fight. He thought he was outnumbered. That about He outnumbered the enemy. But he gave up the fort. I just say he was a good man. He was a good Christian man. He didn't want anybody to get hurt, so he gave up the fort. But then we also have Isaac Hall on Ironsides. But anyhow, my point being, where is our mind attitude? Where is our set? Mindset. I got two relatives. One hero, the other one didn't have the confidence. Where is our confidence at today? We have all those people of Israel. We have little young David fighting Goliath. The people that saw and were afraid. People like David that believed God would overcome. Caleb and Joshua. 10 spies. You go with the majority? 10 spies. Oh, no, we can't take that land. 2 spies says, oh, yes, we can. Come on. We've seen God. We have seen God in our lives. But how soon those people forgot. We look in daily in our lives. We see miracles happen daily in our lives. But then many of us soon forget when the troubles and turmoils of life happen. Othniel didn't just sit around staring at the sky all day. He was already an act of faith when God chose him. He had already gotten used to acting on that faith when he took that city for Caleb. When God wanted a man, Othniel was ready. You know, an odd thought occurred to me. I got to thinking about some of the great heroes of Scripture, men like Abraham and Joseph and David and others. And then it occurred to me that many of the Bible heroes were only known for one thing that they did. We could call it a one-hit wonder. Noah, for example, what's he known for? He built an ark, and he floated on the water for a while. Big deal. Oh, it was a big deal. Why? He was the only one that believed in God. He and his family were the only ones that were saved. Gideon was known for defeating the Midianites. 300 men. Esther, for being a beautiful queen, she was only known for one thing, putting her life on the line to save her people, Israel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What are they known for? Besides having cool names that are kind of just roll off your tongue. That's about all. Except they spent time. A short period of time in a fiery furnace. That's all they did of importance in the scripture. But it was a big deal, wasn't it? Because they had faith. Then there was Andrew, one of the 12 disciples. All he did was tell his brother Peter to come and see Jesus. And of course, Ananias is only known for baptizing Paul into Christ. Nothing else. Think about all the scripture we would miss if that didn't happen. He's not mentioned before or after the church changing conversion that I know of. And you could go on and on and on about other great people known in the scripture. Many were one-hit wonders. They're known for one thing. But something else I noticed about them. God didn't just pluck them out of the air. They had been training for years to be the kind of people that they had become. A professor of sociology at the University of Connecticut wrote a book called Rescuers. It's titled Rescuers, Portraits of Holocaust Survivors. He interviewed people who had harbored fugitive Jews in their homes despite the danger to them and their families. Schindler's List was made up on that. What we found was that many of the rescuers had a history of doing good deeds before the war, some visiting people in the hospital, others collecting books for poor students, still others taking care of stray animals. They had put their habit of doing good in practice. If they hadn't perceived that pattern as natural, they might have been paralyzed into inaction when the German soldiers and army came in. They did what come naturally. That's what God is looking for. People who have gotten into the habit of being faithful to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God's looking for people of faith and for faithfulness so he can strengthen and use them for great things. And that's why God chose Othniel. Lastly, I believe Othniel was chosen to do what he did because God had set him up. I know that's an odd thought, but I really think God sets us up once in a while. He puts us in the right place at the right time to do the right thing because he wants to prove something. Consider these facts about Othniel. He's from the tribe of Judah. His name means Lion of God. He is chosen to be the rescuer of Israel, and he rescues God's people from their sins. Does that sound like somebody else we know? Jesus was born in the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5 says he is the Lion. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he was sent to rescue us or to save us from our sins. But I think God even threw in an extra nugget in here. The bad guy in the story is called Cushan-Rishathaim. Now, aside from the fact that that's an extremely hard name to pronunciate, it has a meaning. Cushan-Rishathaim means doubly wicked. Does that sound like somebody else we know? Satan. That's right. The Lion of God came to defeat the one who is doubly wicked, so that we might be freed from the curse of our sins. I'd now like to close with one more verse, passage. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Again, I'll repeat that. My mother has asked me to repeat the certain scriptures. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And that is why we also write things down in text. As we say, we broadcast our sermon internationally, and I mentioned it in Bible study, but I wanted to say to you, we try to stick straight with the King James Version, and I want that to be out on our broadcast. King James Version is what we believe is the strongest version, anyhow, of the Bible. We know there's other translations. Some, I would think, stick true and just try to word it more in English. Other versions we need to be careful of that leave things out and may mislead. But we paraphrase because we know that we have seen on our website, there are countries, individuals that listen from Africa, from India, from Japan, from other places that we see. So we try to make the wording for them. But in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, he tells us, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. We think about how many people here in the United States, how many people internationally are held in slavery because of the fear of death. But we have that promise that God has given us. Children have flesh and blood. Jesus shared in humanity. Jesus was put to death. He's not saying that we might be saved from death. We do know that good Christian people die of diseases, illnesses, different things in life. People may ask, well, why? Why was that so? We don't understand fully, but we do know that God has a promise to each and every one of us, that he that believeth and is baptized, first we hear God's word, we believe that it is God's word. That causes us to repent of our sin, realizing that there is a better way. Repent of our sins. We are asked to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Not everybody believed that. We are asked that we believe God's word and that Jesus is his true Son. And then with that, as Romans says, we would be buried with him in his baptism to walk in newness of life. As Jesus died and was buried and rose again, we would do that in our liquidy grave of baptism. Isn't that kind of cool? And that's how we tie into Othniel. A simple man who was willing to trust God. He was willing to serve God and be used by God. And my point is this, that God is looking for folks that are willing to trust him, that are willing to serve him, and are willing to let him set them up to do something powerful. And you don't have to be a particularly smart to have God use you. I think I'm living proof of that, right? And that's the story of Othniel, a man who God made something out of, a man who God chose to be his man at the right place, at the right time, for the right reason. And that's what God is looking for you and me. He's looking for someone who he can use. He's looking for you, but first, we must belong to him. So if you are in need of the invitation this morning, you have that opportunity to come forward and make your life right, whether through baptism or for asking the prayers of the congregation, as together we stand and sing our song of invitation.